voluntarily surrender to Him and say, Lord, I want you to do your will in my life. I want the goal that you have for my life to be fulfilled, but I want to do my part. I want to make sure that I have the right soil, that my heart has the right attitude, and that when I listen to the word, I don't decide like, nah, you know what, I kind of like these thorns. I kind of like these, yeah, I want to have these little plants over here with me. It's my thing. You know, we're all weak. You understand me, Lord? Yeah, he understands that you love those things more than him. And that's why you don't want to remove them. You want to let them grow together. Well, guess what? There's a danger in that. It is dangerous to do that. Notice how Jesus interprets this. When you go to Matthew 13:22, he's going to start explaining this verse 7. And he says, now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. So notice, they all hear the word. All the soils heard the word. And sometimes we just say, oh, we just got to give the word. Well, we got to work on those hearts. We got to tell people, like, hey, the way you come to God, the way you approach him is going to make a difference. If you come indifferent, if you come with your mind somewhere else, if you don't really care about the Lord, if you don't want to do his will, it's going to be a different fruit. Or no fruit. In this case, he says, he who received seed among thorns is he who hears the word. But notice, what is it that chokes up the word? And the cares of this world. Wait a second. So you're saying that we should be careless? We shouldn't care for the things of this world? Well, let's read along. And it says, and the deceitfulness of riches. Ooh. Some of you are already feeling uncomfortable. Oh, there you go. You're talking about money. Well, no, I'm just reading the word, okay? I'm just reading the word. Don't get upset. And it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, what do they do? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, what do? They choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. So nothing. Now, I want you to understand that sometimes it's hard to understand these verses when it says the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches. If you go to 1 John, and I know some of you already know these verses, but it's good to put them in context with what Jesus is talking about here in the parable of the sower. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but first letter of John, chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. And here, we're going to see that Jesus is not saying, don't care for anything, but he's actually going to look at the heart. And he says, okay, here we go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So notice when your love, that means your heart already, your affection, it's taking priority. It's taken importance over God, over the word. And you're thinking more of the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, notice what that proves. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And he's going to describe now what he means by the world. Because some of you, or some of us, I mean, even me, when I first, in Spanish they would say, oh, se fue al mundial, like he went to the world. But the mundial would be like the World Cup, and I was new in the gospel, and I'm like, these guys have a lot of money, they went to the World Cup. Because they would talk about people going to the mundial, and I'm like, now I understand that they didn't mean that, they meant that he just went to the world and was enjoying the things of the world. And here he explains what the love of the world. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these are the things that Satan uses to keep many captive. He'll use the lust of the flesh. Oh, how many people do not want to surrender their flesh? They just love enjoying themselves every week, every day, any way they can. Just the flesh, let it just go. Just enjoy everything. Well, that's the lust. Now, lust is like an evil desire. Lust is what Satan uses to entice you. Your evil desires, your inclinations. Now, we all have that. So it's not like I'm saying, oh, we Christians don't have that. No, we have it. But we can't allow the world to take over. We can't allow our evil desires to control us. We can't allow that. Because then that would show that we love the world. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And that's how it comes first. And men know this better than women as far as like the temptation of the flesh, as far as the sexual. The women are less attracted by, I mean, you could see someone without a shirt and you're like, ooh, what's that? And maybe the guy thinks he's all sexy and you're like, man, get a shirt on. But a guy sees a girl and it's different. The reaction of the lust, because men are attracted by the eyes. And so that's why women have to be careful what they wear, especially Christian women, and say, well, that's his fault. No, don't give it even more reason to do that. Dress modestly. But here it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And how many things people, I mean, there's people that decide to just make it a goal of their life because they saw something. And they're walking by and they see a car and like, ooh, check that out. Woo! That's the car, that's my dream car. And all of a sudden they say, you know what? I'm gonna have one of those. I'm gonna have that Porsche. I wanna have that Porsche car. How much is it? And they go into the internet and they find out, it's only $150,000. Well, let's see, what do I have to do to get it? Oh, let's work overtime. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do some deals and to be able to get that. And they make it the goal of their life. And the pride of life. Oh, so many people want to be known. So many people want people to know their name. And, oh, it would be so nice to be famous. And when I hear a lot of the famous people, they said it would be so nice not to be known. Because I go to the restaurant, I go to somewhere, and I can't even enjoy a meal. When people are like, can I take a picture with you? Can you give me a second? Can you? So be careful. But a lot of people get pulled away from following the Lord, or the word becomes unfruitful because of these things. Now, verse 17. And the world is passing away. That's the problem with this. That all these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all passing away. I mean, people that were super famous, that had so much money and stuff, when they died, their memory goes away. You probably remember just because maybe a building is somewhere like, who's that? Like, who was that? I mean, the name is there. Who was that person? Nobody knows them. Very few people remember them. It's all passing by. And when you compare it with eternity, literally, even the time that we've been here around the earth is nothing compared to what is awaiting for us. Eternity is way more important. So the world is passing away and the lust of it. So there it goes. But notice who is the one that continues forever. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. So that's what we want. We want to make sure that we are not pulled away from following the Lord. That we allow the word to work in us. We allow the Spirit to take that word and change us and transform us. And that we stay focused on the eternal. We stay focused on the heavenly. And that we take the things of the world with a lot of wisdom. We're not saying don't have goals. We're not saying don't have dreams. We're not saying don't have aspirations. Just don't let the love for those things supersede the love that you should have for God and for His will to be to be fulfilled in your life. And so, wow. Now let's look at 2 Timothy, because it's nice to see in Scripture some of the things that are, or some of the people that can actually give us an example of what Jesus was talking about. The cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches. Notice, 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote it to Timothy right before he was about to die. And he's giving a witness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And notice he mentions someone here. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me." But why? "Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica." Wow. I mean, others had other business to do, but Demas is said to actually had forsaken and had turned his back on Paul because he loved this present world. I mean, I could see that there's a serious problem in Demas because he left the ministry. He left the things of God. And he went because there were worldly goals that he had, or someone offered money, or someone offered fame, or someone offered some things of the world. I mean, Thessalonica was a very sinful place. He might have got pulled back to his old sins. And he says, "Let's go." And he leaves the Apostle Paul at the time when he needed the most support. And how sad to have lived. I mean, many of you, I'm sure that you dream of being born in the time of Paul and to be his companion, to be around him and to hear the wisdom that God gave him, the revelation that God was giving him about the gospel to the Gentiles. And to be there, to be like, as he was explaining it, he would for hours explain the scriptures. Imagine being sitting there and like, "Oh, wow, I did not understand. I didn't know that. This is awesome." But yet, Demas, after enjoying those beautiful, deep, profound revelations of the Lord, loved the world more than what God was doing. It is dangerous. Now, we would have a question then, and this is where the debate starts. We would say, was he a believer? Maybe he wasn't a believer, and that's why he ended up leaving. Well, you end up, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4, notice what it says here. "For the time," and now it's talking about us right now, "the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So these are the times that we're living in. A lot of people do not endure sound doctrine. They come and sit under a teaching where we teach the Bible, and they say, "What's going on here? Why isn't the pastor wearing the skinny jeans? Why doesn't he have that funny haircut? Why is he missing the cool glasses? What's wrong with this pastor? Where's that tiny shirt? So he could be more relatable. So he could be more cool. Why is he opening a Bible? Isn't it way better just to walk around and talk and be cool with the people?" And so some people don't endure sound doctrine. They prefer just nothing. But according to their own desires, notice what it said that will happen at the end of times, like for these times. Everyone having their own desires. So it's kind of like you go to a buffet. Let's see. What kind of church do I want? I don't want churches that preach about sin. That's too judgmental. Is there one that is just focused on love? Oh yeah, we have the love church over here. Oh, that's the one I like. But wait, not only that, I want it to be a big congregation so I can just go and no one knows me and I can just leave and I can do whatever I want and nobody's going to... Is there one? Oh yeah, there is. Okay, that... And according to their own desires, there's another one that might say, no, 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 no. I've heard that there are principles in the Bible that could make you prosperous. And I want to find a church that can teach me those principles so I can be prosperous, so I can be financially secure for the glory of God. Are there churches like that? Yes, there are. Oh, let me go to that church. Because every week, they're talking about how I can have more money. They're talking about how I could be more prosperous, how my business can grow. And I just go out of there ready to take the world. Yeah, the world. Not heaven. The world. And according to their own desires. And others just say, you know what? All I love is worship. Oh, worshiping the Lord with these songs and stuff. I want to find a church that focuses on just praising the Lord, enjoying His presence, and that they don't preach a long sermon. Is there one? Yes, there is. There's one that where they preach 15 minutes. I mean, I could barely do the introduction in 15 minutes. So this is not it. And they say, I want to go to that church. Just dance and praise the Lord and rejoice and smile and be happy and feel goosebumps. And then once the words, they open it and they just read a little bit and just give me a little funny story. And then I can go home. Ah, that's the church I want. Yeah, there it is. We're living in those days. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. I mean, there's others that, man, they just love hearing new stuff. What? Oh, they've got a new trend going on in the churches. Let's go to that one. Did you hear? In that church, they started laughing. I mean, all they do is laugh. But it's the Spirit that's producing. I want that. I want that. And I want to hear. I want to hear something new. Oh, there they go with the gospel. Telling me that I need Christ. Telling me that I need to repent of my sin. Telling me that I need to be born again. There they go. No, I want new stuff. Itching ears. I want new stuff. There it is. They will heap up from themselves teachers. So some people have multiple teachers. Some people say, you know what? On Saturdays, I will go and get prophecy from this pastor. And on Sunday, I will go and get prosperity principles from this other teacher. And on Monday, I will listen to this other one that will give me this. It's all about man-centered. Not God-centered. What do I want? And then I'll go to that other service where they're going to give me healing. It's all of their own desires. But notice what these false teachers will do. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's so many churches where you say, where is the Bible? When are they going to read the Bible? They just use the Bible as a springboard. Use a verse and say, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden. Close their Bible and speak for a whole hour without opening the Bible again, without explaining anything, and just giving stories and testimonies and different other things and none of the word. And you go out and like, what was it about? But some people love it. Some people say, that's what I want. But you, now this is if you want to be sound, but you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Wait, that's not biblical. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's what we're called to. We're called to fulfill our ministry, whatever God has called us to do. Let's go to James. James is also going to give us a little insight. After the book of Hebrews, you'll find the book of James, verses 14 and 15. And he's going to explain how is it that the world, the things of the world, the deceitfulness creeps in. How does it come? It says here, James 1, verse 14 and 15. This is how Satan does it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Wow. It's almost like a cute girl for guys walking by and just flirting with you and looking at you. And you're like, oh, wow. But it's the evil desires. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a different thing. You see your old friends and they're enjoying their beer. And you see the, oh, man. Ooh. Oh, man, let me go talk to them. Let me go hang out for a little bit. The enemy will use our weakness as a hook, as a bait. Our own desires. Notice how he'll use our own desires to entice us. To say, hey, that's a little hook over here with the little, what do you call it, worm. Hi. But in our case, it'll be something different. But it'll be right there. Hi, look at you over here. I got this for you. And verse 15, what happens? Then when desire has conceived, what happened? You let your own desires take you away. Your desires took you, and now they conceived. What did they conceive? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So if you continue allowing your desires to control you, allowing your sin or your weakness to control you, it'll bring forth death at the end. That's how sin will pay. Now, how should we react? Even in the Old Testament, we find examples. And I'm just going to give you the quote. Genesis 39, 11 and 12. What is this? Joseph, Potiphar's wife. And I'm sure that Potiphar's wife was not ugly. She was not missing any teeth. She did not have problem with overweight. She went and got her manicured and her hair done and her everything done every morning, and she looked sexy. She was one of the best looking women that could be found. And she put her eye on this young stud, Joseph, and she says, I want him. I'm going to have him. And he said, that's easy. Any man would fall for a woman like that. Not Joseph. Joseph said, nope. What do you do when sin comes and entices you? You run. Don't go and analyze it and think, let me check this out. No, don't do that. You already know your weakness. When sin comes and tangles it, you know what used to enslave you. Why would you go and check it out? Look at this little worm right here. Trapped. Same with the computer. You're right there. And you're, before you know it, you're deep in sin. What do you need to do? Hey, turn off that thing. Hey, delete it. Get programs that can allow you not to get into those things and just eliminate it. If your problem is that you're still saving magazines or whatever, throw those things out. If you're saving drugs, if you're saving alcohol, if you're saving this, if you're saving that, or if you have these habits like, oh, you know, we hang out every week and, you know, we do our thing. Oh, yeah, I don't want to hurt my friend. Let me go and hang out. Yeah, sin will start taking control. So you need to flee. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, same book, Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. That's what we should do. Flee from youthful lusts. Don't let, and you know what? A lot of people think like, oh, there's certain sins that are only for the younger people. I'm telling you, there are some old people that still practice sins of their youth. The enemy doesn't change the bait. Like, this works? Why do I need to change it? I don't care if he's 80 years old. This man has been my servant for so long, and I could still use the same thing to entice him. I don't need to change it. Years have gone by, but he's still enslaved. How sad. Notice, 2 Corinthians. Now I'm going to start going into the solution so that we don't allow the things of the world, the flesh, to take control. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is really important, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. And notice, here is the key to overcome sin before it traps us. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it is not sinful to have that fiery dart shot into your mind. The enemy will do that. I mean, sometimes you be here, right here at church, worshiping the Lord, and you say, "How great thou art." Shroom. Ooh. All of a sudden you get this evil thought, this image. And you're like, what are you supposed to do? Take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wait, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Put the shackles on them. But don't let it, don't start thinking, oh, wow, I wonder why I'm thinking this. Oh, wait, maybe I should call her. Maybe I should go and get it after I finish right here from church. Oh, man, that reminds me. Ooh, I used to feel so good when I did this, when I did. What? No, take, and that's what we need to do. It's not a sin to be tempted. But it becomes a sin when you give in to the temptation. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, I mean, he came and he told him, hey, all these things have been given to me. All the things of the world. And I can give them to whoever I want. And they'll be yours as long as you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, nope, nope. Him only. I will honor him only. And I mean, there's a lot of scriptures in Timothy. I just noticed. I have another one in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. So now we're talking about the deceitfulness of riches, okay? Right here. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And what is it? What's the problem? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. That means they were in the faith, and they left in their greediness. And there's some people that you know that, hey, they used to attend church regularly. They used to be involved in ministry. But now, they're so greedy. Huh? More? I want more. And then what happens? And are pierced themselves through many sorrows. Oh, the devil, the world just promises so much. Oh, you will be so happy when you get all this, when you acquire all this, and then the love for all those things just take you. Now, You need to be careful. I need to be careful. Because the Bible says that contentment is good. You should be content with what you have. Now, being content does not mean that you don't have goals. A lot of people misinterpret. No, you could be content. You could still, hey, some people have, God has blessed with just, I mean, they're great for business. I try selling anything and I fail many times. So people come and present to me a lot of business opportunities. Oh, you should join this. And man, with the way you communicate and you speak, you could be really good at this. No, God has given me a gift of teaching, but not to sell stuff. I'm not good at selling stuff. Sorry. But it could start as a, oh, I want to use the, no. Some people are very smart. But as long as you don't love money, the love of money is the problem. When you make it your goal, you cannot serve two masters, the Lord said. You serve one or you serve the other. Now, what would happen in your case or in my case if you make your goal just having money, being prosperous, and you lose it? Will you still serve the Lord? That shows where your heart is. If you were to lose everything, would you still serve the Lord? Just like Job. Job had so much. And yet when the Lord took everything and all he had was his life hanging by a thread, he says, though he killed me, I will still worship him. I will still praise him. That's good theology right there. That is awesome theology. Amen? So, don't allow the love of this world, the covetousness of this world. Who thought that? Just, oh, okay. Let's go to verse 8 in Matthew 13. I think it's pretty clear now when we look through all this that, hey, that's what Jesus is talking about, the deceitfulness of riches. When he talks about the how it's choked, the thorns that come and choke. We said it was verse 22 that gave the explanation. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes what? Unfruitful. Now, all of these soils that we looked before, they all became unfruitful. No fruit was produced by them. It looked like they had life. It looked like something was going to happen. Ooh, the one that received the word with joy. Oh, you're like, oh, this is it. He's alive. But yet, no fruit. And the beautiful thing in verse 8, he gives the last soils. And this is multiple because it explains that there are several different fruits that happen. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Now, there are some that fall on good ground and they yield a crop. Who yields a crop? The seed. But it's the heart. Remember, it talks about the heart. It's the heart. When you look at verse 19, it says, and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So he's talking about the heart. The word of God falls into the heart of men and women, and then it produces life. Now, I want to make sure that we understand, and we'll probably have to spend another sermon. Come on, Pastor, you're dragging this. I'm sorry. I want to be faithful to the scripture. I don't want to go into verse 8 and just say everything. Well, let's see. Let's see what happens. So no one that fell on good on good soil. Oh, okay. No one that fell on good soil did not produce. They all produce. But they did not produce. They did not yield the same. So we can explain, I mean, we understand that now. We can see how you could have a congregation where depending on different things, sometimes it's the calling. Sometimes God has a special calling for someone to be an evangelist, to be a minister, to be a teacher, and he gives different gifts to each one. And they produce. But we're not talking necessarily about the gifts being manifested. We're talking about the fruit. The fruit is different. Notice that it doesn't say fruits. Because we always think of fruits, multiple. No, it says fruit. So that means there should be one type of fruit that is produced. It says the fruits. Now, the fruits don't save you. Okay, so I want to make sure that just because you have the fruits, it doesn't mean that, oh, you must have the fruits in order so that you could be saved. No, the fruits testify of what type of tree you are. Because it's God who produces the fruit. We just allow Him to produce it. The Holy Spirit comes, and He's the one that brings forth the fruit. But I have to yield my will for Him. An example. When we read Galatians chapter 5, you'll understand what I'm talking about, because you're like, wait a second. What was he saying right there? Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 to 22. Is it 5 or... Yeah. Okay, let's just read verse 22, because I think I started way too early on those. Because it talks about what the flesh produces, and then the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, let's read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice it doesn't say the fruits. You notice that? It says the fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and verse 23 also, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. When you're born again, all the attributes, I mean, not the attributes, all the fruit, the character of God is manifested, like how He loves, how He cares, how He is good, His peace, His long-suffering, His kindness, His goodness. You have the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of you. The only thing that could flow out of that is these, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that produces the fruit. But it is manifested in our lives. As people see us, they notice that someone has become a believer, and he turns from being a mean-spirited, barking person. Everywhere was mean. And then all of a sudden, they're very calm. And you're like, what happened to this person? I know this person how they were before. It's the Spirit. But again, He doesn't force it. We have to allow Him. I mean, sometimes, I've told you experiences when, híjole, man, I had one time when one person started screaming at me and cussing at me and accusing me of something and saying things like horrible things. And I have him right in front of me. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, I'm remembering my days of a little bit of boxing that I learned, and remembering a few months that I went and took Taekwondo, And a few times that I watched Bruce Lee, and I'm like, this guy's going to get it. But that was my flesh. I was already a Christian. The Holy Spirit was telling me, hey, you're not your own. You've been bought by a price. You have to manifest my love, my long-suffering, my patience. You have to endure. You have to have self-control. You have to have peace. And I realize how the Holy Spirit is just asking, because he's a gentleman. He doesn't scream at you. He just whispers. And all we have to do is yield to him and say, okay, Lord, you take over, because if I take over, I'm going to end up in jail. I mean, honestly, I mean, work at the job, fighting against someone who's there and stuff, it would have been nasty. Luckily, back then I was not a pastor yet, so it wouldn't have been, oh, the pastor did that. Now it's like everything I do is, oh, and you're a pastor? And you're a pastor? Well, I'm just human. But the Holy Spirit will come and whisper, and then you just allow the fruit. So that's why when we look at people, I'm not judging you. I'm just inspecting your fruit. I'm just seeing if the fruit that is being yielded is of the Spirit or as if it's of your flesh. And as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. People will see a difference. People will look at you and say, wow, I remember her. Ooh, you could not talk to her. She would go crazy. And how do I know that it's the Spirit? We know right here that it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15, which is going to be the last passage that we're going to look at. And a few verses there. And let's just read from 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, the branch bears the fruit, but they don't produce the fruit. The fruit is produced by the branch. By the what? Yeah, let's read. Let's read verse 2. I'll read. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word. That's the pruning that God has done because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then notice verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Wow, how beautiful. I think I had also marked verse 16. Skip to verse 16, so just to finish. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow. So we see here that it's all produced by the vine. We just carry the fruit that God, through his Holy Spirit, when he does the miracle, produces the miracle of regeneration changing us, transforming us. And then we yield our will to His will. We yield our will to His commandments. And we abide. And this is the part where a lot of people get confused, because this is where doctrine gets really deep. Some people say, oh, no, no, no. Clearly, they will produce because they were chosen. They will bear fruit because they were chosen. They will persevere because they were chosen. But then why would God, why would Jesus say, abide? That's a command for us to remain, to stay close to Him, to do our part. So it's not automatic. And that's where a lot of people get confused. They think, oh, I just did the prayer. Automatically, it's going to happen. No, you must abide. You must stay. I remember I had a hard problem when I understood these two doctrines about Calvinism and about... And I'm like, which one am I? And I was trying to choose because I was new. And I'm like, which am I? I mean, I see the problems with believing this and I see the problems with believing that. And I was talking to Pastor Camilo. And I'm like, I don't get it. I don't get it. I said, why? And he explained it so easy. He's like, okay, one would criticize, oh, God does not choose and then lose. If He chooses, He'll keep it until the end. It says that you're a sandwich. Like, He chose you, you're in the Son's hand and you're in the Father's hand, and it's like you're locked in. And He says, but you can voluntarily leave. Oh. Why? Because of the choices I make. I can decide to start walking in the flesh. To start, because I'm thinking, okay, if people that believe that God will save you no matter what, they go to extremes to say that you can be doing anything you want and you still go to heaven. And I'm like, wait, something's wrong with this picture. Why would God choose me to sin? Why would God choose me to go and walk in the flesh? No, He chose me to walk in the Spirit. I have to do my part. I have to surrender this old nature. We still carry that sinful body around that is enticed. You know, you see the, I want to go. No, 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 no. I have the Holy Spirit. I have His Word. I'm going to obey His commandments. I'm going to submit myself to Him. I'm going to allow Him to help me. And it's so beautiful because you can see both sides. Amen? And you see all the scriptures make a lot of sense like that. But when you just get on your little high horse, some of you are on that high horse right now. And you guys are like, no, pastor is wrong. Well, no, I didn't say mine. I read the scriptures. So you go and battle with the scriptures. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the work that You're doing in us and through us. And how beautiful it would be that everyone who claims to be a believer would just surrender to Your will and obey Your commandments. Many of the people that were out there probably looting and stealing claim to believe in You. And yet, they allow their flesh to take over. They allow their sinful desires. They allow the lust of their eyes to take control. Oh Lord, help us to pray earnestly, to abide in You, to stay close to You, Lord. Not to live in condemnation, but to abide in that beautiful assurance that You give us. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You that we've been set free from the bondage of sin to live for Your glory and to give an abundant fruit so that people can know that it is You that is working all things in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.